Oh, got to turn that on. There we go. Good morning to everybody. Truly, it is good to see everybody here. We're glad that you've come out to join us. If you happen to be joining us online, back up here. I got a message. When you go outside, our sister Etheline is sitting out in the parking lot. She said she's still coughing and thought it would be a good idea to stay in the car. So, Etheline. So, hi, Etheline. We're all waving at you. We're on lesson 20. So, if you happen to be at home and live streaming or listening in, and you have a question or comment, just go ahead and text me, 559-250-7692. And I have to admit, I'm horrible at noticing them come through, and I don't want to turn the phone on.
Say that again.
Because that'd be too intrusive. So I will make every effort to pay attention, but I don't have a lot of attention to pay. You know, it's kind of like anything else. If I got to pay, we could be in trouble. But we're glad that you're with us. Thank you for letting us know, Etheline. We are on lesson 20 in our study of the chronological study of the life of Jesus by Gene Taylor. And if anybody's curious, Gene Taylor is he's a member of the church, and he's from back east. And he's one of those people that are prolific writers and have done a very good job with lessons and that kind of thing. So that's who Gene Taylor is. He is a brother in Christ, a member from back east. So we're down to question 15. We're looking at in chapter 23, verses 1 through 39 of the book of Matthew. Okay? And we've been having a discussion on what basically we can call the woes, W-O-E, that Christ pronounces on who?
The Pharisees.
Pharisees, scribes, okay? Apparently by this time in history, the Sadducees had kind of fallen back in their in how people viewed them and their authority, and the Pharisees had risen, which is not unusual. We see throughout the history of the Jews that the different sects, S-E-C-T-S, just so you guys, the different groups had a tendency. This group would rise in how the people's view, and then they'd kind of decline, and then this group would rise. So apparently at this time, the Pharisees had kind of risen up as in the view of the people, and the Sadducees had kind of declined a little bit, but they were still in loggerheads. Remember when, I forget which one came first, but Christ kind of put down and stopped the Sadducees in their tracks, and the Pharisees are all going, yeah, and then they came to Christ, and he did the exact same thing to them, okay, because neither one of them were right. But it's the Pharisees and scribes, verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And we've talked about the different things that they would do. Primarily, what was the big umbrella that Christ was condemning these people for?
Hypocrisy.
Absolutely. They would say one thing and do something else. And very often, what they said would be somewhat in accordance with the law of Moses, and what they did was a complete perversion. They demanded the people have a response that they weren't willing to give. Okay? So that's kind of been our discussion. We began last week in question 15. How were the scribes and Pharisees hypocrites in regard to the prophets? And we see this in the account here in Matthew in verses 29 down through 33. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Consequently, you bear witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. How were they bearing witness against themselves?
It's their ancestors, wasn't it?
I couldn't hear.
It was their ancestors. It was their ancestors.
Okay, their ancestors killed the prophets, but Christ says to these scribes and, or scribes and Pharisees, you're bearing a witness against yourself.
Right.
Nona, then James. Then Karen.
These people were outwardly, they were making shrines and decorating them for the prophets. And they were saying they wouldn't do that to them by the outside actions, but it didn't enter in them at all, because they would have done the very same thing. They just started wanting to look good.
Okay, James?
So one of the things that they prided in was this idea that they were descendants of these great individuals that had come out of Babylon. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 37, we see exactly what they did to the prophets. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They were bound in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them.
Okay.
And so the idea here is that they talked about and glorified their knowledge of the scriptures and how holy they were and followed the law of the prophets. And what Jesus is telling them is that the very law, the very things that were taught, you are in the antithesis of, and therefore you have committed this just as much as those people did back then.
Okay. Oh, okay. I see two things in this. One is what James has just mentioned and Nona mentioned, the attitude of the current scribes and Pharisees was no different, and in fact their perversion of the law, their adulteration of the law of Moses, is no different than what their ancestors did. That's one. Two, the ancestors, in their own words, they condemned. They said, well, if we had been there, we would not have done what our ancestors did to the prophets. What did they do to the greatest prophet God ever sent?
Crucified him.
They were the ones standing there and did it.
They did it. Okay?
That's
the point. So their own words convict them of their sin. Okay? That was where our discussion was last week. And that brings us down to verses 37 through 39, which is where we're going to be today beginning. It is time to start our class, and we're going to ask James, if he will, to lead us in a word of prayer.
Almighty God, we approach your throne this morning, Father, and we are here with open hearts and minds and gladdened by the tidings that have been brought forth. Today, Father, we are here to worship you, to bring glory to your name, to lift you up on high, to understand that it is not only through your commandments and our obedience to them that we are here today, but also because of our desire,
Amen. Thank you. Could somebody please read verses 37 through 39? Matthew 23. Okay. Question. Who's talking verses 37 through 39?
Christ? Jesus.
How often I wanted to gather your children together. In what context is Christ talking?
To save them. He just wanted to protect them. And
that's what he wanted to do.
He wanted to do that, but they weren't willing. Not right?
No, that's right. That's what Jesus is saying.
Well, he made a face.
Think of the context of who was speaking. Yes, it's Jesus. That's not the question. But Jesus speaks in different contexts. Sometimes he speaks as Jesus the man. Charles?
I was just going to say, it seems to me he's speaking for those prophets who were killed by them.
I would think that. And who did the prophets speak for?
God.
This is Jesus in the context of John 1:1. He's God. This is God saying to the Israelites, and it's a lament. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those that are sent to them? Who sent them? God. Who did the prophets speak for? God. You, Jerusalem, you Israelites, what haven't I done that I should have done? How often I wanted to gather you together like a hen brings her chicks up underneath her wings to keep them warm and safe. That's what God wanted to do with the Israelites. James? I will gather them in. Christ he's taken the discussion with the Pharisees and scribes, and he has now segued, he has taken that discussion and turned it to God, and God speaking to the Israelites. And how could Christ do that? Say it. He is God. He has all the authority that God has given him in heaven and on earth. He has every right to speak as the Father. He is God. And that's what he's saying to the Israelites. Okay? What was his desire? What was God's desire for the Israelites? Huh?
That they would listen to him and just do what he said and not go payback.
Think back to what James just read out of Zechariah.
Yes.
What was it that God wanted to do for the Israelites?
Make them his people.
He wanted to protect them. He wanted to keep them safe. He said, I'll bring them all back. I will be their God. Got a question. Is that any different than what God wants for you and I? No. So we got Nona, then Karen.
Oh, I forgot what I wanted to say.
Okay.
I saw her hand.
Karen. Well,
so
go ahead.
The idea is that they have to submit to that, and they have a choice.
Yeah. Christ talks about that in verse 38. Behold, your house is being left desolate. Did you remember?
I did.
Okay.
From the beginning of time, God has begged the people he has created to come to me, and mm-hmm. I will be your God. He begs them, even in Job's time. He said, why do we want to come to you? Who are you that we should serve you? They have never, we have never nicely acknowledged. How do you nicely acknowledge you don't want to serve God?
Do you see the dynamic? God wants us to come to him. But if we are going to enjoy what God offers, we have to make the choice to come to him. Leonora.
We're the chosen people.
We're supposed to be, aren't we?
Yeah. We're the chosen people. Mm-hmm. So, you know, that's why he wanted them to be protected and take care of them. But they just kept.
Yeah. So when we look at what Christ is saying here, he's using this discussion that popped up with the Pharisees and the scribes concerning their forefathers and how their forefathers killed the prophets. And he says, your house is just as desolate as was theirs. James?
Do you think he's talking about the impending destruction as well? I know it's fearful, but we know in Daniel that that had to be fulfilled for the second time. And this is that abomination of desolation that Jesus even talked about.
Mm-hmm. I think there is very much a double innuendo here, that Christ is, as the prophets of old did, which we've seen as we've gone through the minor prophet study, there is, you can easily see the duality of the prophecy. There was a prophecy that was given that it was going to be fulfilled then, at some point in time then, as well as pointing forward to a time in the future. This is a prophecy. Christ, I do believe, is talking. There's coming a time when the destruction of Jerusalem is coming. There's coming a time a lot sooner than that when the law of Moses and this religion that they had was going to be fulfilled and no longer valid. That happened at the cross. Maybe an argument for 50 days later on the day of Pentecost. Take your pick. But that whole event, so we can make an argument there that, yeah, this is a prophecy pointing towards that. But we can also understand that this prophecy points even farther ahead. Somebody please read verse 39 again.
For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Okay. Again, this double innuendo. What two things do you see being discussed in verse 39? And I'll tell you this. I don't think it's limited to either one. I think it's inclusive of both. What do you see? You're not going to see me again until blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Who comes in the name of the Lord?
Christ. Jesus.
I can't. We do. Charles? Is it?
Okay, those who preach the gospel.
Okay. And whoever is coming in the name of the Lord and bringing the gospel, what is it that you're supposed to see in that?
The church.
Okay, well, there's the church is involved in that. Christ says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But that's the response that he gives to, you're not going to see me again until. And then he quotes that passage, which, by the way, is a quote out of the Old Testament. Okay.
Maybe the judgment.
So you can't see Christ until what happens? Somebody comes in the Lord and, oh my goodness, what was it that the eunuch said to Philip when he said, do you understand what you're reading? How can I? Unless you teach me. Unless you show me. There's our job. I had a phone call yesterday from a young lady who was in distress and she was looking for something. And she says, I want to be baptized. And I said, wonderful. What do you know about scriptural baptism? Well, nothing. He said, we need to talk. Philip taught the eunuch what? Began in Isaiah 53. And what did he teach him?
Jesus.
And in teaching him Jesus, lo and behold, he taught him baptism. Christ says, you're not going to see me again until one comes who is blessed in the name of the Lord. That's one way. What might be another way to view verse 39? James?
Well, we saw that in the day of Pentecost. The power from on high and the blessing of Christ and the Spirit were upon the people, and it was made manifest and known to everyone who was present at that moment.
Yeah. The second way to, that some people view verse 39 is dependent upon what you understand by his comment, you won't see me until. I tend to understand that as I won't see Christ revealed to me through the scriptures unless I'm helped, unless I learn, unless I study. Okay? Some people view that as saying we won't see Christ again until he comes on the day of judgment, or, the second coming. Okay, either one is fine. I'm not going to argue with either one. I tend to go with our first discussion. I think that is more valid in the context of what we are seeing. But I'm not going to argue necessarily against somebody if they want to take the second view that it's talking about the coming of Christ. Take your pick. I think the first one's more valid. But if the double innuendo is there, okay, we can see how both might be. But without question, the first understanding that we need help when we look at God's word to see Christ being revealed to us. There are an awful lot of things, prophecies, those types of things that we struggle with understanding. James read to us out of Zechariah, and it might be hard for us to understand that until we get here and we see where God says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you together. Oh, all of a sudden, Zechariah tends to make a lot more sense, doesn't it? So those are the kind of things that we're talking about and looking at, or try to look at, as we go through God's word. Brethren, this is the revelation that God has given you and I to reveal to us who he is and what he is, to reveal to us who and what Christ is, to reveal to us who and what the Holy Spirit is, and to reveal to us what God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what God's intents for you and I is. Because God does have an intention for us. And we need to understand it. And that's what we've been talking about the last 2 weeks, and we're going to continue today and into next week and maybe the week after, talking about how do we get authority from God's word to do what we do. Because if we can't get authority from God's word to do it, we ought not to be doing it. Okay. Questions or comments down through 39 before we move into our next section.
My Bible says, it has a footnote for Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord.
Absolutely. That's probably what Christ is quoting, is that passage. It kind of gives us maybe a little bit of a different perspective on how we respond to what God wants from us. God wants you and I to do our very best as individuals to keep his commandments, to study his word, and to be approved by him that we are rightly dividing our understanding and applying his word. That's what God wants from us. But in addition, he wants from us to tell other people about him. That's our job. That's what God wants. What does the word blessed mean? Happy. Happy is the person who does what? Comes in the name of the Lord. And that doesn't mean come here and sit and worship. Oh, it's a part of it. But that means in our daily lives, we live for Christ. We do what Christ wants us to do, what he's commanded us to do. All right, questions or comments? James?
So this idea of woe in his statements are grief is coming to you, calamity is coming to you, and he summarizes, I think, all of those woes together in this paragraph where he talks about those woes.
I agree. Yeah, this is why what's coming is coming. And I have to wholeheartedly agree that I think that there is a very veiled reference here to the coming destruction. It's not quite as veiled when he talks about if you're on the housetop and you see the abomination coming, leave, okay? That's a pretty blatant statement about what's going to be coming. But I think this is a veiled reference to that also. Karen?
Just one other affirmation of what's being said also in Zechariah 1:3. The Lord says, return to me that I may return to you.
Mm-hmm.
He's not going to force it on you.
Yeah.
But if you will come back to him, he will come back to you.
Yeah. If you want God in your life, you have to go find him. It's just that simple. And if you're not willing to go look, you're not going to find him. Nona?
Maybe this is a little off the subject, but I heard a sermon last night while I was listening to my little white noise. And I mean, I don't remember all of it. But anyway, when Jesus was talking to his disciples and his apostles, he did not think they were. He actually, when you read some of the scriptures, they were amazed. They were astonished at the things he did, and they shouldn't have been. They saw the things he did. They should accept them. And they were, another place it said they were, their hearts were hardened. And then another place, it Christ calls them dumb because they didn't understand.
Mm-hmm.
So that should encourage us to work hard at doing things, because God doesn't expect perfection from us. He
absolutely not.
He just wants us to do the best we can. best we can.
That's what God wants from us, is to do our best. If we are doing our best, then the blood of Christ keeps us in connection with God.
He's going to fill the cup.
In a righteous connection with God. If we are doing our best. But if I'm just trying to shave corners and trying to find loopholes, I'm not doing my best. And God's not going to approve of what I'm making my effort to do, because I'm not making a good effort. Oh, wait a minute. I just described the Pharisees and Sadducees, didn't I? Okay. Any other questions or comments? Okay. The next section is found in Mark 12, verses 41 through 44, and also in Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. So if we could have somebody please read Mark 12, 41 through 44, and then also we'll have the reading of Luke 21, 1 through 4. So whoever gets to Mark 12, 41 through 44, please read. Okay. And Luke 21, 1 through 4.
As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins, two mites. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth. That she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on.
Okay. quick synopsis of the story. What is it? Karen? It's not the quantity that we give. It's the quality that we give. Nona?
It's according to what you have. If you have a lot, you can't give a mite and be acceptable to God.
Okay.
Because you're stingy.
Karen?
It's about the heart, not about the dollar.
Yeah. It's not about how much that's thrown in the plate.
Faith was strong.
Huh?
Her faith was really
Her
strong.
Faith was enormous.
Yes.
So that's the big picture. That's what Christ is teaching his disciples. How does that relate to the discussion that we just had back in Matthew?
You give what you're capable of doing. That pleases God. You don't give what you think might please him to just get above the wire.
You do the best you can. If I'm giving to God, whether it be in my worship service here, whether it be what I say and do out there amongst the world, Christ has put a monetary value, if you will, on faith. And faith doesn't come with a monetary value. And that wasn't the point of what Christ was trying to say. He was trying to say the attitude of this widow far excelled the attitude of all those rich nabobs. Karen?
What does God want from us? He wants 100%.
That's what God wants. What discussion that Paul had does this remind you of? He was going out, he was making a collection to take to the needy saints in Jerusalem, and he was sending out messages saying, hey, I'm going to be there. Make sure that you lay by in store so that we don't need to try and make a collection when I get there. It'll already be collected. And what group of people was it that wanted, that contacted Paul with this great desire to be a part of the collection? Do you remember? They didn't have a lot. And Paul says, out of their want, they gave. Wasn't that the Bereans? Or am I getting them and the Macedonians mixed up? Because he also uses the Macedonians as an example that says they first gave themselves to God.
Bereans studied. They were studiers.
I could...
The Bereans were, they searched the scriptures.
Okay. So I probably get them, I get them confused because they're both great examples. Okay? But Paul uses the same discussion. It's not the quantity that you're putting in the plate. It's not showing up for services, though what you put in the plate's a part of it. Showing up for services is a part of it. It's the attitude behind it. James and I were talking a little bit earlier this morning about our attitude towards God's word and serving God and having the Spirit. We're commanded to grow in the Spirit. Well, I can't grow in the Spirit unless I'm growing in knowledge and understanding. I can have all of the emotional warm fuzzy feeling, but if I don't have the knowledge and understanding, there's no growth. I can go into the backyard and I can stand there in front of my artichoke plant. And I can have all of the really good feelings that that artichoke plant is going to grow and give me fresh artichokes come spring.
That's like you having the Holy Spirit. Karen will get out there.
That's the point. I can do that. And my artichoke plant's going to die. But Karen can get out there because she knows what she's doing and how to prune it and how to feed it and how to take care of it. And come spring, Gil gets fresh artichokes. Joy. Okay?
Is he nicer to Karen then?
Oh, I do. I try to be very nice to my darling wife.
I know.
I fail at that sometimes, but I do make the effort. Okay? We have to nurture our spiritual growth. We do that in a lot of different ways. We add to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, and all those things. We teach and admonish one another. We study God's word because it leads us into righteousness. It is the power of God unto salvation. All of those things are part of this discussion. Okay? This widow, and I want you to kind of picture in your mind what it is that she did. A poor widow came, put in two small copper coins, which amount to about a penny. So take a penny, and I don't know if you've ever, it was a kid I did it. It's a federal offense, by the way, just so you all know, you can turn me in. You'd take 10 snips and you'd cut pennies in half. Okay, we would do that just to see the copper in them. For all I know, I cut a 1909 VDB in half, and it's worth thousands. But you know, kids, that's what she put in, were two halves of a penny. But that's all she had. Where did she put her faith and trust? Was it in the penny? No, it was in God. She put her faith and trust that God would take care of her. Karen.
And she understood, obviously, that he was the one who had provided those two mites in the first place.
Yeah, the two half pennies. Now, is this advocating that we go and sell everything we've got and put it in? No, please don't do that. We read and see where there are people out there. Hey, sell everything you've got and give it to me and come live in Waco, Texas. Okay? I'm not trying to be facetious with that statement. Sell everything you've got. Give the money to me and we're going to go to Guyana. Those are just two that pop off the top of my head.
And the Kool-Aid.
I had 2 weeks ago on the golf course, which is where I meet a lot of people, obviously, and have a lot of discussions. I had a young man who said he was getting ready to move his family to Texas. And I said, well, that's interesting. Why Texas? He said, well, I like the politics in Texas better. And he said, do you know Joel Osteen has a congregation of 30,000 people and they all gather together? And in Texas, you can do that. And I said, well, is that what you're going to do, is go join with him? He said, yeah, I think that's what we're going to do. And I asked him, I said, do you know what Joel Osteen preaches? He didn't have a clue. He didn't know. I said, do you want to have a discussion on it? No. Okay. We played golf. But that's how people feel. They don't want you to tell them that, well, Joel Osteen is preaching prosperity gospel, meaning you give me your money and God's going to bless you with more money. So the whole thing about religion isn't to grow spiritually with God. The whole thing about religion is to get rich. See what we're missing?
I am rich.
Ah, but that's the widow's attitude. She knew that those two half cents didn't mean a thing because she was rich in her relationship with God. That's the discussion that Christ is having here. And that's the discussion that we just had. We give our best. Whatever our best is, we can't compare it with anybody else. There are people who I know of that have a lot of money. I can't even begin to try and contribute the way they do. And it would be foolish for me if I made that effort. Because it doesn't mean anything. Because now I'm not giving for the right reasons. I know people who have far more knowledge in the God's word than I do. I can't compete with that. And it would be foolish if I tried. Because I'd be trying to learn God's word for the wrong reasons. God wants me to learn his word, but he wants me to do it for the right reasons. And all of a sudden, we are talking about Matthew 7. Didn't we do all these great things in your name? Well, depart, I never knew you. Why? Because you weren't doing them for the right reasons. Nadab and Abihu, didn't we burn the incense? Well, yeah, you did what you were told, but you didn't do it correctly. Questions or comments? We got down through question 17, so we will pick up with question 18 then next week. Thank you all for your attendance and discussion. It truly does make the class go quicker, and I learn a lot more. I don't know if you learn anything, but I learn a lot more. So that's thank you all.